If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Titus chapter 3. This morning is an interesting morning because we had anticipated having a bunch of transition Sundays, you know, just as we are switching from 202 Cypress over here to 137 Mesquite. But with this Sunday, there wasn't a specific plan or text for this Sunday. So I got the opportunity to sit down on Monday morning, once we made the call, and really pray and ask God what our church needed to hear in this season and specifically this Sunday morning, okay? And so as I got into that and as I was praying about it, I really felt led to the book of Titus. And as far as I know, I don't know that I've ever actually preached a sermon specifically out of the book of Titus, but the more I got into the book and the more I got into the text that we're going to be in this morning, I do not know that there could be a more culturally appropriate and poignant set of scriptures for the cultural moment that we are in right now. And as we get into this, what you're going to feel is just how appropriate it is, but also how this is one of those texts that has a tendency to step on everybody's toes. Like no one gets out of this one unscathed a little bit. And so there's been some trepidation on my part as we've stepped into the study of this morning. But I really do believe that God's got something for us in this text based upon where we are as a culture. And so if you have your Bibles, wherever you are right now, if you can go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 11 verses, and we're going to do it slowly because I think there is so much in this set of scriptures, okay? This is Paul writing to Titus, and he says this, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Amen. The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for your grace today. Lord, we thank you for the place that we are in as a church. God, for this great opportunity to, man, be able to gather together even though we're not able to physically be gathered. Lord, this morning as we look at your word, we know that your word is profitable for us in all ways. We acknowledge the scriptures to be God-breathed and authoritative in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. God, I pray that you would stir things in our hearts that maybe this season has quieted. God, I pray that you would make us radical witnesses for King Jesus in this community. God, that we would be representatives of your kingdom and that through the ministry of this church and the tool of this new space, we would see many people come to know and love Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat wherever you're at. Now, before we get into this text, I just want to give you a little bit of background on what's going on in this book. This is a letter that was written from the Apostle Paul to a guy named Titus. Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile convert who did a lot of ministry with Paul, traveled around with Paul, and was one of Paul's most trusted ministry partners. This is seen in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, when Paul calls Titus my true child in a common faith. And so there's this like father-son type of relationship that's going on with Titus and Paul. Not only that, but Paul has the highest level of trust in Titus. And this is seen by the fact that if you look over at 2 Corinthians, it was Titus that Paul sent to the church at Corinth to clean up the emotional mess that was caused by the first letter that Paul sent to that church, which we know as 1 Corinthians. And if you have read through that book, we spent a year and a half teaching through it. Man, there is a lot of difficult things that Paul says to that church in that letter. That's the place that he tells them that they are arrogant and that they are sexually sinful, that they are theologically confused, that they are abusing the spiritual gifts. He tells them at one point that their services as a church actually do more harm than they do good. Okay, so it was this 16-chapter beatdown of a letter trying to bring some correction to this church in Corinth. Well, understandably, this letter absolutely blew that church to bits, okay? And man, if you've experienced something like this, as I have, where maybe you have offended a person or offended a group of people to such an extent that you need to bring in reinforcements and call in other people to help clean up the emotional wreckage that has been made by your offense, what you're not gonna do is call your like emotionally unstable, caustic buddy that grew up with only brothers and says ridiculous things on Facebook to go in and to try to clean up the mess that your letter has made. Okay, instead, you're going to go out and you're going to find like the most even-keeled, wisest, most spiritually led, emotionally connected, grew up with sister's friend that you have. Okay, to go, I don't know about Titus's siblings, but you're going to go in there and you're going to bring that person to bring wholeness and to try to clean up and reconcile the mess that has been made. And that's what's happening here. So for Paul, he is sending Titus into this situation to clean up the mess that his letter has made. And so you see the trust that Paul has in Titus. You have to assume that there is a lot of spiritual maturity and emotional connectedness with Titus here. And he is the one that was sent into Corinth. And so stepping into this letter, where we are today, we see that Titus, for Paul, is one of his most trusted ministry partners. He loves him like a child. And here in this letter, Titus is actually in the area of Roman-controlled Crete. And he's trying to build up and bring some health to a church that is very dysfunctional. See, Christianity was probably brought to Crete in about 300 AD when all the Christians in Jerusalem were scattered because of the persecution that was brought on by the Apostle Paul. And so Christianity has been in Crete for about 30 years because this letter is probably being written in the early to middle 60s AD. Okay, so it's been enough time for Christianity to be established, for churches all over to be planted, and for there to be leadership, and also for there to have been a healthy amount of dysfunction that's been brought about in these churches. And so Paul is writing to Titus to tell him what he should say to these churches in Crete to bring some health back to these congregations. And you can really break this letter up into three different parts. Chapter one was Paul giving instructions to the church on how they should bring health into their church polity, into their leadership. Chapter two was about giving instructions and reminding them about how to be healthy Christians in the home. And then in chapter three, which we just read, was Paul giving instructions for how the church should function in the world. Okay, and he starts by telling Titus to remind these Christians. Okay, so this is not new information. Paul is not changing the game midstream here. He's not giving them any new things that they haven't heard before. Instead, he's referencing back to teaching that these Christians in Crete would have heard at another point in time. He's saying to remind them of how they should function in the world, because clearly something has happened in these churches that indicates that they have forgotten previous teachings. And so Titus here, via Paul, is reminding them of things that have already been said. And if you look here at chapter 3, it sounds very similar to some of the things that we hear Jesus say, like in the Sermon on the Mount, about loving enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And the truth is, for us today, is that Christians, as you know, have not changed that much in the last 2,000 years. We are still prone to wander. We are still forgetful. We are still have this tendency to major in minor things, to take secondary issues in the church and make them our primary issues, and in so doing, to hijack the actual primary issue of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we as Christians are needing constant reminders about what we're told in Scripture, about what Christ has called us to, about what life in Jesus looks like in this world. And the first thing that Paul says to Titus here, and this would have been an unbelievably countercultural and offensive message for the Christians in Corinth who are living under Roman rule in the 60s. Man, Roman rule in the 60s, this was Nero, the tyrannical ruler Nero, would have been the leader of Rome at that time. That would have been the person that they were getting all of their governmental direction from. And man, Nero was a nut job. This guy killed his own mom because he thought she was trying to conspire against his throne as emperor. He had a favorite horse that he put in parliament at one point in time. And Nero, most famously, was the guy who lit all of Rome on fire because he wanted to make room for his golden palace that still sits there today. And with that fire, about 80% of the city burned. And so after the fire, when people were mad about it, Nero needed someone to blame for the wreckage. And the easiest source to blame was the Christians at that time. And after that, things got really, really, really bad for Christians in Rome. It was actually the first great persecution was kicked off on the heels of Nero's fire. And that was the point at which Christians are being thrown to the Colosseum to fight wild animals and gladiators. Christians are being killed in the most unimaginable and creative ways possible. It was a terrible, terrible time for Christianity. And Nero was about the worst, most tyrannical ruler that you could imagine. And yet, Paul tells Titus to remind this church to be submissive to the governing rulers and authorities. Now, let's just look at some other parts of Scripture that show us the things that Paul is telling Titus to remind this church of. Because again, this isn't the first teaching. He's just hearkening back to things that have been said prior. And so I want us to read again the words of Paul out of Romans chapter 13, again being written to Christians in Rome who are also under that same tyrannical leadership. Starting in verse 1, chapter 13, Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Now again, remember the cultural setting that this is coming out of and the people that Paul is talking to here. These are people that are not existing in a Christian state under super Christian leadership. Nero is still their leader, okay? Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. We'll read the whole paragraph. Peter, again, writing to Roman Christians who are actually further on in the 60s here. So they are right on the front end, if not in the middle of the persecution from Nero. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Now, the obvious reality that makes this an unbelievably uncomfortable text back in Titus is that earlier this week, we had a new leader take the position of the highest office in the United States of America, and it was a person that many of us were very opposed to being in that position. And then on the exact same day, there was another man who left that same office that many of us were also adamantly opposed to his leadership. And yet, here we have the words of Paul. And so the interesting thing is that I'm having to be careful as we walk into this, because I know this is a landmine, because none of us are unaffected by the words of the Bible here. Okay? And so I'm trying to be careful not to even give my own commentary here, because you can find fault with my words, but this is the authoritative word of God that we're reading here this morning. Okay, and so this is an uncomfortable text. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves as believers, as we're looking at this, as we're seeing the context that was written in, as we apply it to our own situation, I would imagine many of you, like me, are asking the question, okay, so the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, to be submissive to the leaders that are over us, because the leaders that are there because God has placed them there according to Scripture. But what about those instances where we are being pressed into places and pressed into legislature that defies our Christian conviction? Which I think is a wonderful question. And to answer it, we can go over to Acts chapter 5. And I want to read for you Acts chapter 5. We're going to look here at two verses. And what's happened here is, again, that the church has just been established, that Peter and some of the apostles have been arrested for preaching the gospel. They are standing before the Jewish council, and this is what they say. They say, "We strictly charge you not to teach in the name of Jesus, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then Peter responds, along with the apostles, "We must obey God rather than men." They've been called and required by the governing authorities to defy their Christian conviction. And the same Peter that just said, we need to honor the emperor, says here, we got to obey God because that's our primary allegiance. You get another story in Mark chapter 11 when one of the Pharisees has approached Jesus and asked him about this unjust tax that the Romans have placed upon the Jewish people. It's a tax that's been given simply for the privilege of Jewish people breathing Roman air. So it's a tax that's given to Jews simply because they're Jews. It's terrible. And so these Pharisees approach Jesus and they say, "What do we do with this thing? Are we to pay the tax? What do you say?" And they were intending to catch him in a trap here. But what Jesus said is, he takes one of the coins, he shows them the face of Caesar on it, and then says, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar, but you need to give to God the things that are God's." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, pay the unjust, ridiculous, terrible tax, but be reminded that your citizenship is of another kingdom. So be subject to governing authorities. Pay your taxes. Be fantastic citizens in the place that you live. Honor your leaders. But when asked to work in defiance or do something in contradiction to your Christian conviction, like Peter, we must obey God rather than men. We need to give to Caesar, give to the government. What is the government's? But ultimately, our primary allegiance, who we are, is to God. We are aliens and sojourners in this land just as much as the Jews were in the first century and the Christians were under the leadership of Nero. And so we are to be fantastic citizens where we are. But again, our primary allegiance is to God and to his kingdom. So in this season, we, like the Christians in Crete, need to be reminded, as Titus is reminding them, to be good citizens for the sake of our Christian witness, to pay taxes, to pray for leaders, to follow laws, because as Paul says, the leaders that are there have been put there by God all the way up to the point that we feel our Christian convictions, which is our first allegiance, are being defied. And at that point, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, we have 11 other verses to get to. Okay, so that's the first thing we get to here. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And Paul continues on here in verse 1 to give them instructions on how to interact with people in the world. It says, be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. Look at verse 9. He continues and says, avoid foolish controversies. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. And then he finishes up by saying some really rough things about the person that stirs up division. Okay, you can go read that one a little bit later. Now, for the sake of our time together, because I don't want to preach for 3 hours, let's just take what Paul has said here about the Christian life, and let's use it as a framework and then apply it to our lives in general. Apply it to your life online. Apply these words of speaking evil of no one, of avoiding quarrels, of being gentle, of showing perfect courtesy towards all people, of not stirring up divisions, of avoiding foolish controversies. Now apply that to our lives online. Apply that to your life with Twitter and with Facebook and TikTok and Snapchat and the other things that I don't know anything about because I'm not on social media. How does that change the way we interact on those platforms? Apply these words to life with your coworkers and your friends and your family members. How would things play out different in your life if we were to live out the words of Paul in the church today? If we really did speak evil of no one, if we showed courtesy towards all people, avoided foolish controversies, how would that change our lives day to day? Now, what if our first instinct when we feel outraged by something that's going on in the media, going on in culture, going on in our own city, instead of going and spreading our opinion on media platforms and in the venues that we're in life, what if our first instinct instead was to get on our knees and pray to our God that he would change the circumstances that we are bothered by? That we would pray for the Holy Spirit to invade sinful people's hearts, to transform people that would then transform the institutions that they're a part of. What if instead of us being offended and outraged and then sharing our opinion, our first instinct was to get on our face and ask God for help and ask him to move? Because according to the Bible, again, nothing here has surprised God. Nothing has made its way past God. He didn't fall asleep and then some things happen that now he's super concerned by. We're told that he is sovereign, not just over the people of God, but over the components of this world. He holds all things together according to Colossians 1:17. So church, may we go and approach our good, loving Father that hasn't left us. What if that was our first instinct as a people? Or what if we really purposed to speak evil of no one and really were courtesy towards all people, including most especially those that see things different from us? I mean, how unbelievably countercultural would that be in our time? For us to few, I think, in our world live like this, and yet This was how Jesus lived, and this is what he has called his followers to. It was Jesus who said in the Sermon on the Mount, again, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I think we have to look at this and, again, ask the question, if this is what we've been called to, is Paul simply telling Titus to remind the Christians in Crete to just work harder, to do more, to head down and power through? What's he saying here? Well, look again at verse 3 through 8. Paul starts here in verse 3 and he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Man, one of the things that I love here is that Paul hasn't written to Titus to tell him to tell the Christians at Crete that they are ridiculous, terrible people, that they are super awful, to remind them of where they have come from. Instead, he says, but we were all of this. This was all of our reality prior to Christ. We were darkness. We were hated by others and hating the people around us, but Christ. And I just want us to make note of the fact that this is where Paul starts. And then starting in verse 4 through verse 7, I think we get maybe one of the most complete and concise descriptions of the gospel that we pretty much get anywhere else in Scripture. And again, it starts with the fact that we all were darkness. Look at verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so we were all walking in darkness, but God, in love and mercy, showed up and saved us through the regenerating work of the Spirit. And man, you really have to have a good understanding of this word regeneration in order to get the full picture of what's going on in this text. Because regeneration is not just like the Spirit comes in and gently nudges us towards good things, or the Spirit comes in and just kind of convicts us occasionally. Instead, the idea of regeneration is that the Spirit of God has slammed into the darkness of the human soul and changed us entirely. We are no longer what we were. We have been transformed from worldly beings to spiritual beings. We were spiritually dead. Now we are spiritually alive. Once we were strangers and aliens from God, but now we have been brought in and called children. We've given new identity, new definition. We have been changed from what we were. We no longer are the things that we were prior to Christ. That's what regeneration means, and it happens through the Spirit, and it's because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's been poured out from the goodness of God through the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus. Nothing here happens apart from Jesus. And so we get this picture of just how broken and lost we were. We get the work of God in the middle. And then what Paul does here in verse 7 is he completes the picture and he gives us the final result of our salvation in God. He says, then, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we were darkness. God came in, saved us, changed us, no longer what we were. And the hope that we have in the future is an eternity with God. We are children. We've been given the, we have been given the resume of Christ, and therefore we get his inheritance as the children of God. And so that's the picture that Paul paints right in the middle of this text. And the crazy thing is, without that reminder of the gospel, verse 3 through 7, without that, I think this message from Paul via Titus to the church in Crete would just sound like, man, just remind that church, to do better, to try harder, to do good works, to stop being bad, to start being good, put your head down, power through, just be better. But instead, what Paul is telling them in this text is not that they need to lean into further moral action, but that they need to be reminded that they are no longer what they were, that they are acting like people who haven't been transformed, and they need to be reminded that they've been changed. They are no longer what they were. You can't be offended by the things going on in this world because we are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have been changed. We've been made new. We are spiritual beings. And so what Paul is telling Titus here is to remind the church for them to step into the definition that they've been given in Christ. If these things are true, if we have been changed, if we have been transformed, then believers, we should live as though this thing is true. We should seek to do good because the goodness of God who has redeemed us. We don't do good in this world to earn the acceptance of God. Christ did that for us. We work to do good in this world to share the goodness of our loving God to a lost and dying people. It's for the sake of Christian witness. We submit to rulers and authorities because God's in control. Nothing has surprised him. We are not outside of the scope of his purview or his control. So may we take comfort in that we serve a good father. May we not spend our lives quarreling with the world, but instead seek to love the world, to sow courtesy to those that see life differently from us. May we live such good lives among those that don't know Jesus, that there would be something compelling them through the power of God to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. May we not be divisive in this world, but instead be a force of unity in the midst of diversity through the work of Jesus in our lives. Church, the words of Paul here to the church in Crete, the things that Titus is to remind them of, I think are just as important for us today to remind ourselves of. That we may be this force of cultural, like, ridiculousness. I mean, no one in the world lives like this. And yet this is what we have been called to. And we're told that living in this way allows us to be a witness before a lost and dying world. And the power with which we have to live this is not just because we're awesome people, but because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We have been changed. We are new. So church, I love you this morning. I have great hope that this church at the Well, in this building that we've been given, in the location that God has placed us, will be a force for the kingdom in this community. That we would be known as people that are a unifying force. That we would be known as people who are not weak on our convictions, but instead are so steady in the gospel and so loving to people who don't see the world as us. And it's all through the regenerating work and power of the Spirit in our lives. I'm going to pray for us. Now I'm going to pray for COVID to go away. I'm going to pray for this week. Be prayerful about what's coming for us next week. And man, just be prayerful for us as a church. I love you guys so much and cannot wait to be in the same space with you once again. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace today. Lord, there's been something so exciting. I've been out of the pulpit for a while, it feels like, and this week to be able to just do some straight exposition, to look at your word, to apply it to the rest of your word, to talk about your goodness. Father God, there is so much encouragement in this, to be reminded of the work of Jesus, because we are all prone to forget, to be reminded of the gospel, to be reminded of how deeply lost we were and the height to which you have transformed us. Father God, this morning I pray that our hearts would be stirred. I pray that they'd be stirred with gratitude and with wonder to the point that all the things that we want to get offended by and get up in arms about and debate about in our lives would just feel like maybe even a couple degrees of lesserness in this season. That maybe there could be kind of an opening of the hand to the things that we feel so stressed out by in our existence. And may we, from a soul level, embrace even further the goodness of God in the message of the gospel. God, I pray for the well, for our people. God, may we be such a force for your kingdom in this community. God, I pray that we would be people that live counter to the way that the world lives around us. That the expression of the way that we interact with people who are different from us would be that of love and compassion and caring. That we would pray for those who persecute us and love our enemies as Christ has called us. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Spirit that exists inside of us that makes it possible. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.